In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, and I'll begin reading with verse 38 to the end of the chapter. Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man will sue thee at law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors the same? And if ye greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the heathen so? But if ye therefore be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. And Lord, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ set the greatest example for us of all those things that he might teach, and that we might be required to honor and to glorify you through. And so I pray, Father, even as we look at this passage, which may seem to us difficult on the outset, yet we realize, Father, that in Christ and through the example of our Savior and by faith, we can live those things out to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at a passage like this, at the outset, we might say that this is a very difficult passage to live up to love your enemies, and to live in such a way that we might do no one any harm. I guess in the society to which we live today, we have seen the example of the opposite of this quite a bit. Especially, I think, more recently in some of the road rage incidents which have taken place. It seems that sometimes on the highway, people become so stressed out because of the circumstances of the moment, perhaps even because of some violence, or perhaps maybe because of the way other people are driving, or the condition of the road and the traffic and the kinds of things. We somehow try to figure out why do people do these kinds of things, such as to make some act of road rage against someone and to do them bodily harm. And I think we've all heard of various extreme incidents of somebody shooting through a window and killing another person. There was an incident not too long ago of even a child being killed in a back seat of a car through that kind of a road rage, or somebody cutting somebody off and then they track the person down and do violence to them. And so we've all heard of that kind of thing. But then what about the more recent situations that we've seen in some of our schools, where bullying has become kind of almost an epidemic in some schools, where certain kids will target other children and pick on them and cause a great deal of distress for the children and for parents and so forth. We could go on with other kinds of illustrations, but I think you kind of get my point here. Some people like to retaliate against other people. The most extreme cases of this may be seen, of course, in the very act of terrorism itself. Whether it be in the United States with shootings which have happened in schools or in workplaces, or whether it is in foreign lands where acts of terrorism have taken place by extremist groups. But here we have Jesus talking to the people of his own day, the Jewish people, who were very much familiar with what we are reading here in this passage. In fact, in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 24, it says, "Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake." Excuse me. In other words, the Mosaic law required even this kind of hardship in cases. But why did the Mosaic law require that? Well, because the particular passage we're talking was to exact like judgment for like crime. It was not necessarily to be an extreme situation, or nor was it designed for retaliation. It was, in other words, it was set forth as a governing and an administration kind of commandment that when someone did do harm to other people, to another person, then there was to be some kind of judgment made by those who were ruling over the people, that there might be order in the government and among society. And I think in some ways we have seen that wherever extremism has become a prominent thing, it has become an abuse, and it is something which has hurt a lot of people. And so Jesus began to teach about some of those very things that in his own day had become a means of retaliation rather than a means of judgment and true equity in judgment. And that's why Jesus brings this subject up, because the Jewish people had taken it to a form of retaliation. Because of that, then there was a lot of harm being done. Not only that, but we see in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that Jesus always brings the teaching that he is talking about, and in this case, this area of retaliation that was being perpetrated, he brings it to a new level, and he tells his own disciples that they were not to exact evil for evil. They were not to employ any spirit of retaliation. And look at verse 39, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, I suppose this is probably one of the more famous quotes, to turn the cheek, as we might call it, allowing somebody to inflict a certain amount of injury, and then being willing to turn the cheek and let them do it again if necessary, that we might not ourselves get involved in violence. Probably something comparable to this on a different level is that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Now, maybe you have gotten into an argument with someone before, And the tendency, of course, is in retaliation is to give back as much as they have given to you. And if you're in an argument, well, you've got to come back with something as strongly spoken as is spoken to you. And that is the kind of the difficult thing, isn't it, when you're in a moment of anger. You want to say something. But as we note in the scripture, that a soft answer turns away the wrath. That's what the scripture says. And if you've ever tried that, you know that it is true. Because immediately when you only give a soft answer rather than a hard answer, you find that it kind of throws water, kind of dampens the whole argument, and all of a sudden there's nothing more to argue about. I'll give a personal example. Once in a while, my wife and I get into a little argument. Oh, now, you don't believe me, do you? Well, it's very easy, isn't it, as men, sometimes, you know, we want to come up with a better argument. But I found that occasionally, now I don't employ this all the time, I must admit, that I am guilty sometimes. But I have found that when I employ the method that she says something to me, and then I said, well, I think you're right, dear. That all of a sudden, there's nothing left. It's kind of like it's a balloon that you stuck a pin in, and whoop, okay. So immediately you found out that by that means of soft answer, that automatically the argument is diffused completely. But whenever I happen to take the other course of action, of course that isn't the case. And of course I must admit that has happened on occasions. But I think we get the idea, don't we, that retaliation is something which really only escalates. It only escalates. And that's why I think in our society we have seen the road rage which has taken place. Now, in that kind of a situation, you might say, well, it's kind of hard to diffuse that almost. Because you have a person in a car over here and a person in a car over here, and you really can't communicate, at least not in the usual way. And, of course, in some of these scenarios where they have road rage is that one person will do something which is somehow aggressive in one automobile, and the other person pursues to do something aggressive in their automobile. I know one of the things that I think the police recommend is don't make eye contact with the other driver. Avoid eye contact with them. And to do whatever you can to back out of the situation and not to do anything that might be perceived as aggressive. If you happen to encounter somebody. Because you never know, the other person may perceive that you are doing something aggressive. You may not even realize it. And they may act on that. And so you have to do something to let them know that, no, you're not aggressive, an aggressive driver. So it's sometimes those situations are kind of difficult. In other cases, like if it's a bullying situation with children, that one may be kind of difficult too, because children don't always know how to respond to that kind of thing. And, well, we'll get to a little bit more of that in a moment. But it says here in verse 40, if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile with him, go with him too. Well, he brings in these other examples of things that went on in the day which he is talking about. Now, how does that relate to what I'm saying? Well, let me try to explain that a little bit, if I can. In the second situation, he says here that if somebody wants to sue you. Now, we don't normally perhaps think of this kind of a situation, because the law usually handles those kinds of things. But in the argument Jesus uses, he says there are those situations of retaliation. There are those situations where somebody wants to take advantage of you. Now, what do you do in either one of those situations? In the situation where there's retaliation, Jesus recommends a more passive approach. In the situation where someone wants to sue you, he says you must be willing to allow that when you go to a court of law, that you might actually be taken advantage of, even though you don't want that to happen. In other words, it comes down to an attitude of how God wants you to respond to these situations in life. And that's wherein we really encounter the difficulty, because after our old nature, we want to respond in kind to what has been given to us, such as eye for eye, tooth for tooth. And our old nature does not want to be taken advantage of. We don't want to be somehow faulted for something that isn't our fault. Yes?
Would it be all right if I shared a quick story?
Sure.
I think it's very pertinent. The older three of my four children, they were all, I think, 2, 1, and newborn. And I was going to church in my car, and I was heading home, and I got into a very serious accident on the way home. The person in front of me had their right blinker on, and then they suddenly changed their mind as they were turning. I was going around, and then they swerved the other direction to turn left instead. So we collided, and the front of the vehicle was smashed. And so we had to wait for the police and all of that. But it was so amazing, because God gave me the grace to just, even though it wasn't my fault, the other people were treating me as though it was my fault. But God gave me the grace in the situation to, you know, be apologetic for what they were going through, you know, caring about them, and not defensive. But in the end, God really worked out the situation so beautifully that I wasn't blamed for the accident by my insurance. The insurance paid for the car, and the car was not big enough for my three children. I always had to squeeze them all in the back and work on the seat belts like you wouldn't even believe. And I got twice the amount of money back for the vehicle that we had paid for it, and was able to get a vehicle that fit all the children. So it ended up that God, even though, you know, I guess what I'm trying to say is, even though I think God asks us to care about the other person and love our neighbor as ourselves, and, you know, and not be defensive and trying to protect ourselves so much, I think part of that is because he wants us to trust him that he's going to take care of the situation too, and he's taking care of us.
Good, thank you. That's actually a perfect example, isn't it? Because when that kind of an accident happens, or any kind of a situation or circumstance comes about that way, sometimes the other people do act as though you're at fault, even though you might not be. And that's difficult. That is very difficult. And it's a perfect example of really what we are saying. Because Jesus was trying to get across to his own disciples that the spirit of retaliation, which is a part of nature, of the natural man, is not that which best honors God. Because that kind of thing does take the eye and the tooth, and may even go far beyond that kind of thing. And that kind of retaliation does sometimes occur, wherein somebody might sue somebody else and take extreme advantage of them. And how does one bear that? If one does not really have a true spirit of Christ and a true walk with God, then that can be not only devastating, it can be a ruination of somebody's walk with God, because they may go off the deep end and say things and do things that they might not normally say and do, and of course it would not be honoring to God at all. These extreme situations, Jesus often brought these cases up. And I think for us as Christians, it does give us food for thought. That is, we will be faced with these kinds of things from time to time. Whether it's in personal relationships at home, or whether it's in school, with children in school, or ourselves and among other people in the workplace, or whether it's what we are viewing in society, trying to determine, well, was that just or was that unjust? You know, we're going to encounter these kinds of things. And we really need to understand why Jesus is saying what he is saying. The next illustration he gives here, he says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too." The particular environment of the day was that the government administration, especially those who were charged with certain kinds of responsibility, had the power to make you go the extra mile if they wanted to. For instance, one particular example of that was there were certain dispatchers that were messengers of the king or of those who were important. And if they were on horseback and they found themselves in the middle of some place where you happened to might be, and you had a fresh horse and they had one that was worn out, they could compel you to give up your horse, and they could take it, and they would not be liable. They could just take it and go and finish whatever they were doing. Because, well, let's face it, you know, buck the king, right? So, what about a present-day example of that? Well, I suppose we've all seen movies where the policeman is chasing somebody down, and he happens to be on the beat. Millie could relate to this, and perhaps he needed an automobile to chase down a criminal. What does he do? He stops that person with an automobile. He commandeers the car. They go after the criminal to catch the criminal, and the person doesn't have anything to say about it. Well, so what does Jesus say? Jesus says, well, you're going to face circumstances in life where you will have to be willing to go the extra mile, if you want to be the example for me that you need to be, if you want to be the example as a believer, a true disciple of Christ, you're going to have to do that. And so he brings up these issues. Verse 42, "Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn not away." Well, again, this example, which is maybe kind of simple in a way, but in a society in which we live in the United States, where people are so merchandise driven and so possession oriented, sometimes giving up what they have and giving it to another who wants to borrow it isn't a very pleasing concept. You may have had to work very hard for what you have. And all of a sudden somebody wants to borrow that from you, even albeit maybe it is a friend or maybe a neighbor, and still you may be hesitant to do that. And under normal circumstances in life, it might not be something you would do. But if you wanted to be a witness to your neighbor, maybe that is something that you would consider doing, is to be that kind of a person that is willing to lend when somebody wants to borrow. Of course, Jesus never teaches that we always ought to be taken advantage of. That is not the point. The point of these teachings is not that we should allow retaliation to happen to us. It is not that we should be more than willing to be sued, or it isn't that we should be more than willing to be taken advantage of, or somebody to just rip us off by borrowing something and never bringing it back. That isn't the point. The point has to do with our discipleship and how we live out that discipleship for Christ, how we honor God. Now, it is not to say any of these things are easy in themselves either. Sometimes it is a very difficult situation that we find ourselves in, and we have to ask the Lord to help us with that, as I'm sure that you prayed much over that situation, just how to handle that accident. We've all, I suppose, been there at one time or another, and we needed to really resolve that circumstance, and we have to trust in God to do it. Secondly, here he goes on to say in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." Now, again, this kind of principle was in effect in the society to which Jesus is talking about. The Jews, the Jewish people, of course, the Hebrew people, were a very close-knit group of people. In fact, as God gave them the commandments, as God gave them the faith to which they were to practice, and the moral principles they were to live out through the Ten Commandments, we found that they were singularly a different nation than the nations around them. And in many respects, we find that the Jewish people treat the foreigners as an enemy, in the sense that they were not of that particular group of people known as the people of God. And you may remember that the rite of circumcision was that mark upon the people of God, and they were very very strict to that identity. Well, that's the point I'm trying to bring out to you, that the Jewish people were so strict to that identity it was, in fact, something that they practiced. The Jewish people were their neighbor. They were the one that they were to love. Others were not. And to put that into the natural element, where people want to live out their life, you can see where that could go to an extreme as well. But Jesus, he always went beyond that point and said, no, that isn't enough. It isn't enough just to love your neighbor, whom you call a Jew. You are to love your enemy as well. And of course, when we say that, we kind of cringe at that, because we think, well, how in the world am I ever going to love my enemy? How am I going to do that? And see, this kind of thing is difficult in and of itself. But God means for us to love the unlovable. He means for us to do that. Again, sometimes personal examples come to mind. Maybe you have some relative that you have been trying to be friends with for a long time, and perhaps you're unable to be friends with some of those relatives. Or maybe you have a neighbor that you have near you, and you've tried to be friends with a neighbor. Or perhaps you have somebody in the workplace which always seems to rub you in the wrong direction, and you never seem to be able to get along with that person. See, there's all kinds of situations that we do encounter. And again, it comes down to our relationship with God, whether or not we're going to be able to put that step forward, which is to show the love of God to those people which are somewhat unlovable in our lives. And God requires us to do that. And so Jesus was pushing the boundaries on this. In verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. I think verse 44 is significantly part of the key to showing us how to do that. So he says, first of all, love your enemies. So we are to love them. Secondly, he says we are to bless them. They might curse us, but we are to bless them. So he says, love them, bless them. And then thirdly, in verse 44, he says, pray for them. Now, see, here is the exact formula that we need to follow. If we are going to make an impact on someone who is problematic in our lives and that we're just not able to be very good friends with at all, in our desire to love them as God loved us, we are to somehow bless them. In other words, not to do things that would irritate them, but rather to show them that love of God, and we are to pray for them. Now, you might say on the surface, well, that may take some time. Yeah, and it does. It does, because that is the nature of working with people sometimes, people who don't get along with you or you don't get along with them for some reason. It takes a while to build some kind of a groundwork to show them that you mean them no harm and that you're taking every step you can to make sure that the love of God is shown to them. And so he begins to talk to his own disciples like this. In verse 45, he says, that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. I guess I'd have to say the last part of verse 45 is one of my favorite verses, because God does do that. He is so gracious that he sends the sun and the rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, today the sun is shining. Well, it's just as much a benefit to you and I as it is to someone who may not know the Lord at all. And God is so gracious that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that all people might know that he has died for them and that he loves them. God loves them. And that God has made a provision for their salvation. You see, this is our God. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is just. And so we find that as Jesus begins to teach these things in a very practical way, he tells us first of all this. You are sons of God. You are of the Father. You are children of God. And because you are children of God, you ought to seek to employ as much grace toward others as God is employing toward them. And what does God do toward them? God sends the sun and the rain freely upon the just and the unjust. God gives his common grace to all people. His common grace. His special grace is something that they have to come to terms with. You know, God sent his only begotten Son into the world and died on the cross for their sin. They have to come to terms with that if they're going to experience what it is to know Jesus as their Savior. But God's common grace is free to all people alike. God's common grace is something you and I enjoy. It's something that everybody else enjoys. In other words, we can begin by extending the common grace of God unto all people, as best we know how to do it. Through loving them, through blessing them, through praying for them. Something that we can do. They might not receive it very well, and they may not even know you're trying to do it for them. It may be something that they are quite unaware of. Well, when we stop and think about it, a lot of people don't even acknowledge God, do they? They might believe in evolution, but yet the sun shines on them every day. They might believe in pure humanism, that they're responsible and order everything themselves somehow in the universe. But yet God gives them the rain, and God gives them the productive things of nature that are a blessing to everybody. But then if they happen to come to faith in Christ, all of a sudden their whole viewpoint changes and they look to God and they say, well, God, you're the one who provided this for me all the time. I didn't know that. In other words, if you seek to love them, if you seek to bless them, if you seek to pray for them, they may not know that you are trying to love them, bless them, and pray for them. But God can change that. God can change that. And I think that's important for us to recognize. Sometimes that's where the thing breaks down a bit. We tend to forget. We don't see some of the things working that are working. And we tend to forget that God is working behind the scenes. But He is working. God is working. Because that is the nature of God's ability to work. He knows the heart. And He is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, as the scripture says, because the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. Well, as we read on in conclusion here, verse 46, For if you love them who love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the tax collectors the same? Well, okay, everybody else is acting out the principle of what you do to me, I will do to you. If you love me, I will love you back. And so when it comes to us as disciples of Christ, well, that one doesn't necessarily count for much. Because even the unsaved are doing that one. Verse 47, if ye greet your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the heathen do the same? Yep, see, same principle there. Everybody says, well, have a good day. They may not mean it, but they say it. You know, how many times have you heard that? Every time you ring the cash register, somebody will say to you on the other end, say, have a good day. And really all they are doing is just being polite. But yet, they say it. Well, so we could say that too, but that isn't to do a whole lot, is it? It may be a start, but it doesn't go all that far. But what does Jesus say? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. That's what He tells us to do as disciples. In other words, the kinds of things we do in moments of retaliation, in moments when somebody wants to take advantage of us, in moments when somebody is unjust in their actions toward us, they want to somehow create a fight or other, He says, if you want to live out discipleship, then you're going to have to pursue being holy in your life as God would want us to do that. That's what you have to do. You'll have to seek to be holy in your life. And so we have to come to terms with what that means. And as we do, we will find that all these things will not only take care of themselves, but we will be able to handle those situations and trust in the Lord in the process. Love your enemies. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do need your help in all these things. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us as we reflect upon your love for us, as we consider how you bless us, as we consider how even Jesus has prayed for us, Lord, that we might be willing to love others and bless them and pray for them, that we might be willing to bear with these things, that we might be more like our Heavenly Father, as the true children of God. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.